I knew that over the Thanksgiving holiday time that I'd have all of my children, there's five of them, and my grandchildren and those spouses of my kids staying in my house. They would be, my family's grown. How does this happen? If you're my age, you probably feel that same thing. You're like, where did all these people come from? And so that would be 18 people at this point. And I've got some unmarried kids and other ones who not done having children probably. So it's going to grow. I love my family, but I knew that the introvert that I am, it would be a challenge for me to have that many people in my home for that many nights. And so I asked George and Brian, God, would you pray that God would help me to love my family well? And so from Tuesday afternoon of that week until Sunday, from Tuesday evening till Sunday afternoon, there were 17 and at times 18 people sleeping in my home. How did I do at obeying my, at loving my family well? There were some bright spots, but I didn't consistently love them all the time. I don't mean that I was angry. It's just that I needed to retreat far too often to a lonely place in the house, which was hard to find. My attitude on the inside wasn't always as cheerfully giving as I prayed it would be. There were mountains of dishes and food prep and just noise, four babies. And so I was delighted to have those babies, but yet there was a lot of noise in my home, and the introvert that Tim is had trouble with that. Again, I wish it wasn't that way. Like me, I know that most of you wish to love and obey God more than you do. And I know that like me, you don't always do as well as you hope. I know that most of you would admit that your heart's joy in God and your cheerful obedience to Him is often less than you'd wish, less than God would wish. And I'm fairly sure that you know and believe that God is more satisfying than an afternoon of football, or a good dessert, or a Nintendo Switch, or a day with your favorite person. I know you believe that like I do, and yet I'm sure that day to day, you like me, have trouble really living that out. I'd like that to change in me, and I'm sure you would like that to change in you. You'd like to have more close alignment between what you believe and what you live day by day. And if that is how you're feeling this morning, then God's word has some help for us. Would you please open your Bibles to James chapter 1? Bring it up on your device, open the book. We're going to be talking through some words there. You'll be helped if you could follow along with your eyes as you listen to my words. James chapter 1, in the pew that's around you, it's on page 1011. We're going to start with verse 17. We're going to focus on verse 21, but I'm going to give a little context first, 17 down through 21. So would you follow along as I read 17 through 21? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His, God's own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. As I said a minute ago, our key verse, our focus is on verse 21, but would you let me start by looking at the context here in James. The first thing to realize about the book of James, just from a really big picture, if you've read it before or you were in our adult Sunday school classes this fall, is that James over and over weaves together both doctrine and life, doctrine and application, truths about God and us and life. And then what should that mean for how we live day to day? That's what James does again and again in his book. The book contains lots of crucial truths about God and man, and James spends many verses making sure that we see how those truths apply to how we live. Well, let's trace the flow of thought now from James chapter 1, verse 17 down through 21. James 17, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. The big idea here is that every good and perfect gift that you and I have ever had and will ever receive comes to us from God. You and I have nothing good that's ever come to you apart from God's giving it to you. God is kind. He always treats you better than you deserve. The next verse says that one of those good gifts is salvation. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When James says that God brought us forth, he means that he brought us from death to life. From dead in our sins, that kind of death, to life in Christ. From an enemy of God because of our sins, destined for punishment in hell forever, to an adopted son of God because of Christ giving his life as a payment for our sins. Why did God show mercy upon sinners like us? Well, it says in verse 18, because of his own will. No one made him do it. No one earned it such that God owed them life. Of his own will, and that alone, he brought us forth. How did he do it? Verse 18 says, by the word of truth. That's a reference to God's word, the scriptures, the Bible. God brings people from death to life of his own will by using his true word, the Bible. The truths of those two verses are really precious, but how should they be applied? Look where James goes next in verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James is saying that this good, precious salvation gift from God to sinners ought to change the way sinners interact with each other. Don't assume, like, what's behind that? Why would he need to tell us that? Because we might assume that if God's made us born again, a new creature in Christ, that our anger is now righteous, that our anger is God's anger. And so that's not true. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, verse 21. Notice that it starts with a therefore. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is saying that in light of our unrighteous anger, and earlier in the chapter, in light of what he has to say about our desire to sin, his readers are to do two things. First, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And second, receive with meekness the implanted word. How would you react if someone sent you a letter, a text, a message telling you to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness? Those words are so strong, derogatory. You might react by thinking to yourself, who do you think you are? I've been a Christian for a lot of years now. Or you might think, really? I'm a well-respected member of my community. Or, I see what goes on around me, and I'm better than most. All filthiness and rampant wickedness. Really? Me? Yes, you. Yes, me. James is writing this letter to Christians. He calls his readers brothers 15 times. This letter is written to Christians, saying those words to you and to me. James and God are writing these words to you and to me, and we can't put away filthiness and wickedness in our souls if we refuse to see it. God sees it, and he's asking us to see it too. It's not low self-esteem to see your sin as great. James is asking you to go on the hunt for them and to put them away just as surely as you change your dirty clothes. Only this is much more important than dirty clothes. Now let's go to the last half of verse 21. This is where we're going to spend most of our focus this morning in the message. James tells us there to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What is this implanted word that we're to receive? The first important clue is that the implanted word is the means by which God saves our souls. That's what he says right there. The implanted word that is to be received is vital to our salvation. We can learn more about the meaning of that implanted word by taking a look at 1 Peter 1:23. I have it. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." When God's word is planted in a person, it is like a seed that won't perish. And this seed so works in the person that they become born again, which is part of God saving them from their sins. God's word that is living and abiding creates life from God inside a person, spiritual life. First dead in sins, then if he makes you born again, alive in Christ. The implanted word in James 1:21 is the living and abiding word in 1 Peter 1:23 that makes a person born again. Another place we can go to learn about the meaning of this implanted word is to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah foretells that someday God will make a new covenant with his people. What's the old covenant? Well, it's God's law. Think Ten Commandments and more. God's people were entirely unable, as we are, to keep the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 says that the new covenant is that God will put his law in within his people, writing it on their hearts and on their minds. Once, the law was written on tablets of stone. Now, God promises to write it within his people. The implanted word then in James 1:21 is God's law written, implanted on the heart, as described in Jeremiah 31. One more text helps us to see just what's meant by implanted word that we're to receive. And that's another Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel. He adds to what God promises with the new covenant. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36 that he will cleanse his people from their sins. He will remove their proud, disobedient hearts and put his spirit within them. Furthermore, he says that he will cause his people to, he will cause them, imagine, to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. The implanted word then in James 1:21 is God's spirit from Ezekiel, is God's spirit causing people to obey God's laws as described in Ezekiel 36. So what is this implanted word that James says we're to receive with meekness? It's the word of God that God uses to make a person born again and to save their souls from God's judgment. There's four things I want you to notice about that. First is that God implants this word. You don't implant the saving word yourself in yourself. Second, it's not implanted at the time of physical birth, but at the time of spiritual birth. Third, this word surely includes the gospel, the good news. What is that? God's holy and just. Man is sinful and worthy of God's judgment. Jesus died on the cross to pay the judgment penalty owed by men for their sins. And those who repent and trust in Jesus will indeed be forgiven their sins and be given eternal life with God. That's the good news. And this implanted word surely includes that message. Fourth, this implanted word is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the two go together so that when the word's implanted in a person, the Holy Spirit's implanted as well. The Spirit and the word go together. So that's the implanted word. What does it mean to receive the implanted word? Well, we might think that it means to receive the gift of salvation that God has offered. That's not what James means, and I have three reasons to tell you that. First, remember that this book is largely written to Christians. I've told you that. Brothers is mentioned repeatedly. So the command to receive the implanted word is not given to unbelievers, right? It's written in the book of James, which is sent to churches. To believers. Believers don't need to receive the gift of salvation. They already have it. So he doesn't mean by receive the implanted word, receive God's gift of salvation. The second reason I think that's true is that James seems to assume that the implanting of the word in his readers has already happened. He doesn't say to receive the word so that it will be implanted, but to receive the implanted word, implanted, past tense, the word that's already implanted in you. That's confirmed by verse 18, which we read a little bit ago. Of his own will, he brought us, done deal, brought us forth by the word of truth. The bringing forth, the bringing out of death to life has already taken place, James assumes, in his readers. Third, look where James' argument goes next. For the third reason why the implanted word is not about receiving God's salvation gift. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving themselves. Receiving God's implanted word involves hearing it and doing it. That's what it means. So what do we know so far? When God causes a person to be born again, he implants his word in a person. This is what makes them born again. God's word produces what God's word requires. That is repentance of sins and faith in God. James is calling us to do something with the saving word that God's implanted in us. He's calling us to receive it. There's a way to receive the implanted word even as you already have it in you. How so? The key is to remember that this implanted word is not merely an abstract idea or some vague force from God. The implanted word is God's word. And God gave us his word in a book. You'll never receive God's implanted word without receiving his word in his book, in the Bible. Receiving the implanted word is not receiving a Bible and putting it on a shelf, or receiving a Bible app on your phone. Receiving God's implanted word is to hear it, to submit to it, and to obey God's Spirit speaking it as you take in the words from your Bible. You might do this by listening to the words of the Bible being read, or by reading the Bible yourself. Note that this receiving that James is commanding, it's ongoing. Receive, keep receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this means that it's able to keep your faith in God alive and enduring. That's what is able to save your souls means. It means to keep your faith alive and enduring so that at the day of judgment, you won't be found lacking. Those who are saved in the day of judgment won't be without sins, but they will have many evidences of faith in their lives. Because of this faith in God, he will forgive their sins and accept them into life eternal with him. That faith comes and is sustained by receiving ongoingly the word of God in your life. If you're on the Medford Raiders boys basketball team, how important to your winning is your receiving the coach's words. Your coach is there to teach you how to play the game so as to win, right? He gives you instruction. I've never been to a practice, but I'm guessing lots of instruction comes. And does your coach ever repeat himself? Oh, I'll bet he does quite a bit. Does he do that because he's forgetful or on purpose? Surely it's on purpose, but why? Because you need to hear his words over and over again in order to get them where? Inside you, in your head. Coach Brown is trying to change your thinking. He's trying to renew your mind so that you'll play better basketball if you let your thinking be changed by him. Hearing Coach Brown's instruction is not a once and done activity. You need to receive his words over and over throughout the season. Then your thinking will match his, and you'll instinctively, because your thinking has changed, play better ball. When we think about basketball, I'm guessing you heard that right now and you said, that makes sense. That makes sense. So why are we so wrong-headed, and can I say stubborn, when it comes to our walk with God? We somehow think we can have our minds changed and renewed by God's word by just reading it. Hey, I've read that once. Or I've read that a few times. Or, you know, I take 30 seconds and read a little word like a few times a week. Why do we think it would be so different with Coach Brown in basketball than it is with the Lord God in your life? You surely won't be a strong basketball player if you do that. And all the more, you surely won't keep strong faith in God that way. Some of you know I'm no jock. We don't have a TV at home, so I haven't watched sports. Although I like watching sports. I haven't watched sports through most of my adult life. But here at this stage in my life now, I'm tracking, you've heard me talk about it. I like reading stories and watching a little bit from my alma mater, the Penn State football team. So I watch little YouTube videos of those guys, and you know what I see? I see something I didn't expect. I see players sitting in a classroom at a desk with a notebook and a pen in their hand as the coach is up front teaching them. That's not something I thought would take place on that more professional level of sports. Listening, they don't just listen to their coach. Listening's more than striking their ears. They take notes in their own notebooks and they study those notes on their own. Why? Because they have a goal to be an asset to their team, to be great at their craft. Friends, when was the last time you took notes as you read the Bible or heard it taught? When was the last time you studied those notes on your own? Surely being a faithful and fruitful follower of Christ is more important than playing a sport. Just as for the athlete, studying God's word's essential to living it out. They can't do it without it, and you can't either. You'll never do God's word without your head and your heart being saturated with it. To have your head and heart saturated with the good milk of God's word, you must read it and study it again and again all life long. If you profess to follow Christ and you've not given his word the time and focus that it's worthy of, I'm asking you right now to tell God that you repent of that. I'll wait a minute. Our attitude with which we go to God's word to read it affects how much we'll gain. That's why James tells us to receive the word how? What's the attitude word you see there? With meekness, right? With meekness. Imagine you're sitting down to the scriptures. What does receiving God's word with non-meekness look like? Well, one thing it looks like is impatience. You read the first paragraph, you don't see anything that relates to your worries or your concerns. You think, why am I reading this? I have a lot to do. I'm a busy person. I don't have time to learn things that don't help me. And so you quit right there. Impatience, not meekness. Another non-meekness trait would be pride. When you read God's word telling you to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, you just can't believe he's talking to you. You're quite sure that you're better than God is giving you credit for. And so pride, not meekness. Friends, receiving the implanted word with meekness means receiving it with humility. That is, your assumption is that God knows better than you. It's your assumption. You say, I know that God knows better than me what I need to flourish. And so receiving the implanted word with meekness means receiving it patiently. That is, you're willing to give time to your God as he instructs you, even as you feel too busy with other responsibilities. Receiving the implanted word with meekness means receiving it eagerly. That is, you so trust that God has something good for you that you lean in with a confidence and a desire for him to help you as you read. Receiving God's word with meekness means receiving God's word obediently. You aren't sitting back, judging for yourself if it's right and good, but you're submitting to his words and obeying them. You're giving him the benefit of the doubt. You're assuming, rightly, that his words are right and good, and you ought to obey them. In order to receive God's word, implanted word with meekness, you need faith in God. Faith believes that God's worthy of your trust and believes that his words are good for you and worthy of your attention. If you've read the Bible on your own over the past few months, ask yourself, did I receive it with meekness? My aim up till now has been to help you see that the word of God that saves you is to be eagerly and meekly received in order to give your faith endurance and vitality that lasts to the end. And my aim has been to motivate you to regularly receive that word more than you have in the past by reading the Bible on your own. Now I have some practical help for you. Imagine that I was a freshman, again, Raider basketball, on the Raider basketball team. I'm a freshman this year. And then I told you it was my desire to significantly improve my game next year. Imagine that you asked me, well, Tim, how are you going to do that? How are you going to work on that? And I told you, well, you know, I thought I'd just kind of figure it out as I go, play it by ear. You know, I thought maybe I'd do what I feel like doing each day and let that guide me week by week throughout the year. If I told you that, how high would you rate my chances of improving my game next year? Terrible. Right? Why? Because I didn't have a plan. And I didn't have a drive to actually carry out any steps that were inconvenient. I was going to figure it out day by day, depending on how I felt. If I would only work on my basketball training when it felt right, chances are that many other interests would pull me away most all the time. Watching videos, hanging out with friends, working, schoolwork. Chances are I wouldn't spend all that much time actually improving my game. Without a plan, friends, a desire remains merely a wish. And a wish without a willingness to pay the cost for it isn't very likely to come true. So if you and I are going to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, then you're going to have to be willing to pay a cost. Just as it would be inconvenient for me to do what it takes to improve my basketball game, so it will be inconvenient for you to take in the word of God with all the help that God has for you in it. You can make room in your schedule for this. How? Just like you might make room for guitar practice, if you wanted to learn to play the guitar, or for exercise, if you wanted to feel better, or for watching movies, if you felt like you needed more entertainment, or for reading books, if you wanted to learn more, or for investing in a relationship, if you thought a friendship would do you good. All of us, of course, make room in our schedule for the things that matter to us. Even when we think we have no room, we find the room for the things that are important for us. Won't you make room for regular Bible reading in 2020. That's what I'm asking, I'm pleading, really, with you to do. At the Welcome Center this morning, I provided copies of 3 different Bible reading plans to help you. If you've not read the Bible much before, there's one plan that I would point you to first. It's called the 5x5x5 plan. It leads you to read through the entire New Testament in 1 year with 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. That would be a great place to start. The second plan I provided back there is the McChain reading plan. Brian has often used this as his own plan. The plan directs you to read 4 parts of the Bible each day, about 4 chapters a day, every day of the year, such that you read through the entire New Testament, Psalms twice, and the rest of the Bible once. The third plan is the plan that I've used for the last several years, I'm liking a lot, called the Kingdom Reading Plan. That plan reads through four parts of the Bible each year, 25 days a month. That allows a few catch-up days every month for when you didn't get your plan done, and that happens. That plan allows you to read through the whole Bible in a year with the Psalms twice. That plan takes me somewhere between 20 and 30 minutes a day to do. As I said, paper copies of all three of those are on the welcome desk right now. If you're not used to reading the Bible every day, then I would recommend that you start with a modest plan, right? If I was going to train for basketball, and at 61 years old, I trained like you'd recommend a 16-year-old train, what would happen? In a week, maybe two, I'd say, I'm done, and I would stop that training forever. And that's what I fear might happen to you with your Bible reading. What I really want is for you to continue with something and make that something a little more than it's been before. So using the plan I read, for example, with those four columns, one thing I often recommend, I did this with some of my children, was pick two columns for this year and read the other two next year. So it's half the plan. That way, you would read through the entire Bible in 2 years, which is something most Christians have never done in 60 years. If you have another plan to follow, friends, use it. If you search the internet for Bible reading plans, you'll find lots. You can also pick up an app on your phone to do the same thing, if that would be helpful to you. The important step, though, is to make a plan to read God's word in 2020, and to receive God's word, the implanted word, with meekness, thinking to yourself, it's able to save my soul. I urge you to take the first step of picking a plan that works for you today. Can I tell you a little personal testimony? For the first many years of my Christian life, I've read some Bible during those years, but not much. Most of the Bible I read was in Sunday morning, and I'm guessing that's you too. I was happy to have read a chapter a day, like I said, but I didn't do that every day. And at that pace, I had never, probably in 15 or 20 years, never read through the entire Bible. And then during a conference at our church, Renee, our wives are good to us, aren't they? Renee picked up the challenge of reading through the Bible in an entire year, not me. She completed it in a year, and she would say, I was hooked. She was hooked. She began to see connections from one section of the Bible to another that she never saw by reading more slowly. As she continued the plan the next few years, she was changed a lot by God, by just reading His Word. She found that she knew and remembered the Bible more than she ever had. And a couple years after Renee started, I started. Renee and I have read through the Bible in a year now for many years. I don't know how many, maybe 20, 25. God has so used it in my life to increase my knowing Him, my confidence in Him, my trust and faith has grown because I read the book as opposed to if I didn't. Now here's the deal. On most days, no fireworks of insight or stunning application come to me. But the Spirit of God uses the consistent receiving of God's word to change me. Like a growing plant, the change is imperceptible day to day. But year to year, in my Bible reading, the change is unmistakable. Renee would say that about me. I feel the same. Through my reading, the Spirit keeps my faith in God living and vital. He increases my awe and fear of Him and worship of God. Wouldn't you say that your awe and fear and worship of God need increasing? Read the scriptures. Would you like those things in your life more? Then join me in a plan to meekly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. In closing, I'd like you to turn to one place in the scripture. We've got just 2 minutes left. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 in your Bibles. Psalms is kind of right in the middle. And then back up to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read, you follow, and listen for what characterizes the man who's blessed by God in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, but be swept away, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice that the man blessed by God is the one who turns away from his sins, first verse, and turns toward God's word. On God's word, he delights and he meditates day and night. You must be reading God's word to delight in it. If you're sitting there thinking right now, and of course you are, if you aren't in God's word much, I don't know if I really delight in God's word. It's because you don't spend time in it. You have to keep tasting it to delight in it. And you must be reading God's word to more closely align. Remember what I talked about in the beginning in my introduction. If what you believe and what you actually do, there's a gap there that's more than you wish and more than God wishes, you need to be reading God's word to close that gap. The Bible would consider it inconceivable to be a person who repents of their sins and delights in God's word but doesn't read God's word. I know that that describes many of you as it described me for many years. So I'm lovingly, as your pastor, calling you to change that in 2020. Please, pick a Bible reading plan for this year and then pray for God to help you stick to it. Last paragraph. God's word is finer than gold and sweeter than honey. God's word keeps God's people in the faith until the judgment day. And on that day, you will rejoice that you spent all those hours meditating on God's word. From that vantage point, eternity, you will see the time spent as a bargain of delight.